Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here. You know, there's a lot of different places that you could have chose to be on this Sunday morning, but we are so thankful that you've chosen together with us this morning to worship our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this week, in case you didn't know, this weekend has been our men's conference weekend, and our theme was Godly Men in a Chaotic World, and our keynote speaker is Dr. Jeff Orge, who is the current president of Gateway Seminary in California, and he's actually stayed over with us. He's been very gracious and kind with his time, and he's also here to preach with us this Sunday morning, and I know you're going to enjoy hearing from him. Three things that I can say about Jeff this morning. Number one, I would say he is a sought-after preacher and speaker. Number two, I would say he is a prolific writer, especially in the area of leadership. And the third thing I can say is, obviously, being the president of a seminary for an extended period of time, he is an accomplished academician. But none of those things are my favorite things about, or my favorite thing about Jeff. My favorite thing about Jeff is he's just a down-to-earth good guy that is easy to relate to. So with that in mind, I know you are going to enjoy, understand, and be challenged by hearing from him this morning. So would you join me in welcoming him to the platform as he comes to preach God's word?
Hey, thank you.
Brother, thank you so much.
Thank you. Good morning, church. Open your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 20, where in just a moment I'll be reading a passage of scripture that will be the foundation for today's message. That's John, chapter 20. And while you're turning to John 20, let me also say thank you for your longtime support of Gateway Seminary. We were for many years known as Golden Gate Seminary, with campuses primarily in California, but also in Portland, Denver, and Phoenix. You've supported us primarily by giving through the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention and also praying for us as one of the six seminaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want to say thank you because apart from your prayers and your giving, our school would not be as strong as it is today. Today, Gateway Seminary is the 10th largest seminary in North America with an enrollment every year of over 2,000 students. We're unique in that we're in the American West, the only Southern Baptist Convention-owned entity west of Fort Worth, Texas. And we are also unique in that we're the most multicultural seminary in the country, with about 65% of our students being non-Anglo. And so because of all of that, I want to say thank you. That would not have happened were we depending only on Southern Baptist churches in the West to build our school to its present strength. So thank you for what you've done to make us possible and to give us the strength we today enjoy. Conflict is when two people or two situations are in opposition. Chaos is when there are multiple people or multiple situations all in conflict at the same time. Conflict is when you are struggling because you're concerned about your job. Maybe you're in conflict with your boss, or maybe your company's not doing well and layoffs are coming and you're concerned you're going to be caught up in that. That's conflict in your life. But chaos is when you're having those kind of problems at work while at the same time you're struggling with some difficulty in your marriage and you've got one of your children who's really having a hard time in school. And you've got a parent who's on the edge of slipping into needing care in a nursing facility. And you've got that lump on your leg that you're not quite sure what it's going to turn into, but you know you need to see a doctor. That's chaos. It's when a lot of different things are going on all at once. And then if all of that's happening in your life, also in the context of the after effects of the pandemic in our culture and the economic chaos that's been caused by runaway inflation, and we're on the front edge of the most tumultuous political season in my lifetime and perhaps in generations in American history, and all of that is also having impact on you, now you're beginning to understand what I mean by chaos. When a lot is going wrong all at the same time in your life. Looking into the Bible, I find a story when the early believers were experiencing a similar kind of chaos. Their personal lives had come unraveled, and beyond that, they were facing a significant external pressure. Religionists were opposing them, in fact, even attacking them. Governmental leaders had turned against them and were conspiring to limit their effectiveness. Their leaders in the Christian community were intimidated and in hiding. And the Christians themselves were fragmented and alone. We come to this chaotic situation in Scripture this morning, which happened just after the resurrection of Jesus, but before he had ascended to heaven. And in that interlude, we find the believers experiencing significant chaos. They're just like what you may be living through. Let's see what happened in their story and what it means for you this morning. Join me in John chapter 20 now, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, when it was evening, on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We find these disciples in hiding, in crisis, experiencing these chaotic circumstances I've described, and we learn from how Jesus interacted with them these principles. First, Jesus speaks peace in the midst of chaos. You see him saying it three times in this story. Starting with me in verse 19, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then drop down to verse 21. He says it again, "Peace be with you." And then drop down again to verse 26. He speaks again, "Peace be with you." The first time Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's greeting the disciples as a group. The second time he says, "Peace be with you," it's after showing these disciples the wounds on his body. And then the third time he speaks, "Peace be with you," he's again greeting the disciples, but this time including and singling out Thomas as a part of the conversation. Jesus says the same phrase, "Peace be with you," in three different but similar contexts to underscore the message he was trying to get across. Now, if you want a fancy word for it, in biblical studies, this is called a triad. It's a trifold repetition of something in order to underscore its emphasis. It's a way the Bible does all caps, if you will. Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. Underscoring the message by repeating it three times. This is a common thing in the Bible, this concept of a triad. You can probably think of some right away if you've read the Bible very much. Of course, the most obvious is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, a threefold statement of who God is, encompassing and communicating all he wants us to know about himself. The Trinity is a triad. Here's another one. Peter denied Jesus. How many times? Three. You know the answer. On three different occasions, Peter denied Jesus, and in the telling of that story and repeating that denial three times, each time it happens, we feel it being a little heavier, a little more weighty, a little more oppressive. There you go, another triad for you. I've just done it while preaching, giving you three ways to think about the same thing, to emphasize it in your mind so that you remember, yes, Peter denied Jesus three times. Then if you know this story, it's not quite as well known. But over in the next chapter of John, there's another triad. It involves Peter. This time, Jesus is on a lake shore after his resurrection, but before his ascension, and he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And then Jesus asked him again, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." You can feel the exasperation rising in his responses. And then Jesus asked him that third time, "Why?" To seal it in his mind how important this conversation was, "Do you love me?" These triads, these threefold repetitions that we find throughout the Bible serve to underscore the importance of the message that's trying to be communicated. Jesus does it here. He comes to his disciples on these three occasions over these several days of time and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Jesus is speaking peace into their situation. And by saying it three times, he hopes to get their attention and cement it in their minds that this is the message he has for them in the midst of their chaos. You know, we still do this today. When I was a boy, my mother had a way of getting my attention when she really wanted me to remember something. Some of you are already smiling at me. You know what I'm going to say. When my mother wanted my full and undivided attention, she didn't call for Jeff, and she didn't even call for Jeff Orge. But when my mother said, "Jeff Preston Orge," that middle name was like a beacon calling for my attention. When she said all three names, she wanted me to get the message. Are you tracking with me this morning? This passage of Scripture is using this formula of three, this triad, this idea of repeating it three times, there I just did it again, to get it in your mind that Jesus is trying to say in the midst of your chaos, "I have a message for you," and that message is peace, peace, peace. And I remind you that this message of peace was delivered in the midst of their chaos. Now here's the way most of us pray when we're in chaotic situations. We pray, "Lord, get me out of this. Lord, rescue me. Lord, deliver me." That's how we pray. But most of the time, when God answers that prayer, he does not deliver us or rescue us out of our chaos. Instead, he delivers us or rescues us in the midst of our chaos. You know, in the Bible, there are little prepositions that are translated in the New Testament from the Greek to the English, and one of them is the preposition from. And in the original language, and even in English, that little preposition from can have different meanings depending on its context. I want to show you what I mean in the context of being delivered from your chaos. If you mean delivered from as out of, you mean one thing. But perhaps if you mean delivered from, meaning from the effects of, you mean another thing. And so you're both delivered from, but one means out of, I was delivered from my chaos. But the other one means in the midst of, I was delivered from the effects of my chaos, but I remained within it. Okay, let me give you a story, a made-up story to help you get this in your mind. I live in California, and just off the coast of California, there's a place called Catalina Island. It's a vacation spot. It's beautiful. I've been there. One way to get there is to go by high-speed ferry across the channel, and even at the high speed, it takes about an hour. Suppose you got in that high-speed ferry and headed to Catalina Island, and a storm came up, such a storm that your ferry was stopped and capsized in the channel. Now, before the ferry went down, they hit a panic button and the Coast Guard responded and they sent a helicopter out to get you. You're in chaos. You're bobbing around in that ocean and you're in the midst of a great storm. The helicopter hovers over you. They lower a basket. You get in. They raise the basket and they fly you back to safety. You've just been rescued from the chaos, but this time we mean, when we use the word from, we mean out of the chaos. Now, are you tracking with me? Please say yes, or I'm going to start this sermon over. Do you understand when I say from, you've been rescued from, meaning out of the chaos and taken to rescue? Yes. But now let me use the word a different way. Same scenario, same Catalina Island, same ferry, same storm, same capsize, same panic button, same helicopter comes. But this time, and some of you are going to like this part of the story, some really studly men come out of that helicopter and they dive in the water with you and a raft gets dropped down and they help you in the raft and these fellows get in and these are trained professional men who understand how to navigate in the midst of that storm and they start slowly rowing you to safety. Now watch this, you've still been rescued from the chaos, but this time you've not been rescued from the chaos, meaning out of, you've been rescued from, meaning from the effects of the chaos, but you've remained in it. Do you get the difference now? I can still start this sermon over. You don't want that. In this story, these disciples are in chaos. There's no record of their praying, but I bet they were. I don't think I'm stretching it too much to say they were looking for something to happen, an intervention to come, God to show up in some remarkable way. And it's not too far to stretch it to think that they might have been praying, God, deliver us, but he didn't. Instead, he sent Jesus to them, and he spoke peace into their lives in the midst of the chaotic situation in which they found themselves. And my friends, that's the same thing that I want to say to you Jesus will do for you this morning. When you're in chaos and you're praying, please, please don't expect to be delivered every single time from every chaotic situation. Instead, expect in that context that Jesus will come to you in answer to your prayers and say, I speak peace into your chaos. Which leads us to the other big idea here, and that is he not only speaks peace, but he reassures us by his presence in the chaos. Notice what happens here. Jesus shows up but does not rebuke anyone in this story. In their chaos, Jesus arrives. He does not rebuke the disciples who are hiding behind locked doors, cowering in fear. Jesus was resurrected, and some of them had seen him. And he had told them to take the gospel to the whole world, and they were directly disobeying him by hiding behind locked doors. And you might have thought Jesus would have showed up and said, "What is wrong with you people?" But he didn't. He shows up with reassuring words, "Peace be with you," and a reassuring presence, "I am here." He does not rebuke the disciples, but then even beyond that, he doesn't even rebuke Thomas, who said, "I'm not going to believe in Jesus until I can actually touch him. I don't accept this resurrection story you're telling me. I want the proof." Jesus arrives. I find this very interesting, the beginning of verse 26. 1 week later. Thomas stewed on this for 1 week with the disciples telling him, "Look, he's alive. We've told you this. We've seen him. It's real." And for the whole week, Thomas saying, "Not me, man. I don't believe that. I'll see him when I see him. He'll show up someday if it's real." A week goes by like this. And then Jesus arrives. And you might have thought he would have come in the room and said, "What is wrong with you? Come on, Thomas, get with the program." But he doesn't. Instead, he walks in the room and says, "Thomas, come here. Now put your finger right here. Now look right here at my hands. Now reach out here. Put your hand in my side. Now, Thomas, it's me. you need to believe. Jesus not only speaks peace into your chaos, but he reassures you with his presence. He comes into your chaotic situation with you. Man, I want to tell you, it feels good to have somebody with you when you're in a difficult spot, doesn't it? Feels good to have somebody with you. A number of years ago when I was a pastor, I learned this in a pretty dramatic way. I was pastoring a Baptist church, and it was a cheap Baptist church, but then again, aren't they all? And this Baptist church had remodeled their foyer and made it larger, but because they were a cheap church, they didn't move the light switches over by the new doors. They left the light switches over by the old doors. There were no windows in the new foyer, and so when you came into the church building, you unlocked the front door and you stepped in, and you had to work your way across a fairly large foyer to get to those light switches, and so you did this. Because, you know, you're in a dark foyer, there's no light, you don't know what's in there, and you finally get over there and you feel around the wall and you flip the light switch on. Well, one Saturday night, I said to my son, he was about 5 at the time, I said, hey, I got to go up to church and pick something up that I forgot. You want to go with me? Sure, Daddy, I'd love to. So we hop in the car, we go up to the church, we walk around to the door, and I say, now listen, I got to get these lights on, so hang on a second. I open up the door, step in, going across that foyer. I get about halfway across the foyer, and someone reached out and grabbed me on the arm. I can't do it. I'm too old. My voice is shot. But I screamed like a 13-year-old cheerleader. A blood-curdling scream of panic because in the dark, someone has grabbed me. And when I finished screaming, the person who had hold of me said, "It's okay, Daddy. I'm right here with you." And I have to tell you, it felt pretty good to have a 5-year-old with me in the dark. Given all the other options that had gone through my mind in the nanosecond of that scream, it felt really good to have him holding on to me in the dark. Well, that's a funny story. Let me tell you one a little more serious. In 1994, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had to have 2 surgeries in 5 days. The second one was an emergency type surgery. I was added on to the end of a surgical day, and they worked me in around 10 o'clock at night. I came out of the second surgery not doing well. Because of the nature of the cancer and the surgeries, I couldn't speak. My neck and head were immobilized. My body was not responding well to two rounds of anesthesia in 5 days and a lot of other issues that were going on with me. It was so serious that I was told later that there was a cart there and a syringe on it that they could plunge into my heart to keep me going if I hit a crisis moment. It was a rough night. And because I was out of it in a lot of mentally and emotionally, I couldn't function or think. I would come in and out of consciousness, and when I would come into consciousness, I would try to think of a scripture or a prayer or something. And here I was at that point in my life, 3 earned degrees, been ministry for about 15 years, and you'd think I could remember a scripture, but all I could remember was just one. Weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning from the Psalms. That's all I could remember. And I couldn't even remember how to pray. So I just lay there, and I would wake up, come out into awareness, and I would say, oh, Lord, weeping lasts for the night, joy comes in the morning, just get me to morning. And I just thought that prayer. I couldn't even say a prayer. I couldn't voice even a whisper. So I just lay there and I just think that prayer over and over in my mind. And then I would go out again. And then I would wake up and I would think, oh, good, it's closer to morning. And I would look over on the clock. 2 minutes would have gone by. You been there? A long night like that? And every 2 or 3 minutes for the whole night, it seemed to go on like that. Well, fortunately, when the morning came, my body started responding better. They took that cart away. I started to have more awareness and a greater sense of what was happening around me, and my mind started to clear. And when all that happened, I remember laying there in bed, and I remember praying this prayer when I finally got clarity. I said, Lord, last night, it got down to just me and you. My education didn't matter. My family couldn't help me. My church couldn't do anything for me. I said, Lord, last night it got down to just me and you. And I found out you are enough. My friends, when you are in a dark, chaotic, troubled place, Jesus will come to you and say, peace. And then he will step into your presence with you and hold on to you to get you through the crisis. And if you've ever had an experience like I've just described, you've had a health crisis, a marital crisis, a relational crisis, a work crisis. If you've ever been through something I've just described, you know this, don't you? That the most intimate moments of your relationship with God were in that crisis. When you walked away and said, God is real. And I met him in a way I had never imagined in the crisis. So this passage of scripture shows us that during chaos, Jesus speaks reassuring words and he provides a reassuring presence. Now, quite honestly, so far this sermon has been like a warm Bible hug. It just makes us feel good, doesn't it? And so you might think that that's the way it ends, but it's not the way it ends, because this story has something right in the heart of it that's incredibly significant, and that is that Jesus then sends us on mission in the midst of our chaos. Look what happens in the story. Jesus says, peace be with you, three times. Look at the middle one in verse 21. Peace be with you, he says. And then Jesus makes these three statements. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is John's version of something we call the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing and teaching them in my name. Jesus said, go with the gospel to the whole world. And this is John's version of that. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he continues, receive the Holy Spirit. This is John's version of what's later recorded in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to take the gospel everywhere when you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues and says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Don't read this as God giving the power to forgive sins to humans. No, he's saying you have the power to preach a message of forgiveness. You will preach forgiveness of sins to many, and they will be forgiven. You have that great message of forgiveness to declare. When does Jesus tell the church to get on with it, and when does he remind them of their mission? Right in the middle of their chaos. In fact, it's in the very center of this text. Peace at the beginning, peace at the end, peace in the middle. And in the middle statement of peace, Jesus says, you have a responsibility to get the gospel to every person in the world, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit to get it done, and you have a message, a wonderful message of forgiveness to declare. Get on with it. Here's the thing Jesus is showing us in this story. He sends us on mission in the midst of our chaos. Now, here's what some of you are thinking. Well, I'm in chaos. I'm having some health challenges. My marriage has got some challenges. I've got one of my kids that's got some trouble. My parents are having to get care, and I'm having to take care of them. My job is not all that secure. Inflation has killed my savings. I'm hardly able to make my budget. My house needs a new roof. I could just go down the list. My life is chaotic right now. That's what you're thinking. But here's what you're also thinking. And someday, when I get all this settled out, I'm going to get involved in God's mission. When this all gets settled out, I'm going to start teaching Vacation Bible School. I'm going to sign up to work in the youth ministry. I'm going to start discipling men. I'm going to join the prayer group. When this gets all settled down, I'm going to get myself involved in the worship team. When all this settles down, I'm going to be going on a mission trip with our church. When I get the chaos in my life in order, then I'm going to do what I know I'm supposed to do and get on mission with God. Listen, if you're waiting for that to happen, I'm going to be as direct with you as I can be. You will never get involved in the mission or the work of God. Because the chaos is never going to entirely go away. In the middle of your chaos, in the midst of it, When Jesus says peace, and I'm going to reassure you by my presence, he then also says, now, let's get on with the work that I've assigned you to do. You know, I've seen this played out in large collective groups of people and also by individuals. When COVID happened, it hit California hard. And many churches went into chaos because of COVID, debating about this, arguing over this, not able to do this, trying to do this. But some churches, including the one where I attend, took a giant step back and said, this is just the latest chaos, but it doesn't change one thing about our mission. We still have to preach the gospel. We still have to make disciples. We still have to care for hurting people. We still have to reach people in every way possible around the world by giving and praying and going. We stayed on mission, and our church thrived and continued to grow and continued to minister because we stayed with the work of the mission of the gospel. Yes, we had to do it in new ways we had never discovered before. And yes, we had to do it in ways that were difficult to figure out how to make it happen. And yes, we had arguments some days about what to do and how to do it. But we never moved away from the mission. We have a mission, and the chaos does not define our mission. Instead, we keep moving. I saw it in our school. When COVID happened, we had to make some adjustments of how we did our work, and we made those adjustments rapidly because our school's committed to our mission. We stayed focused. We decided on a Thursday. We were COVID ready by Monday. We never canceled classes. We never moved away from our program. We stayed focused on what we did. Here's what happened. The following fall, after COVID hit us in the spring, to our great surprise, our enrollment went up in the fall over the previous year. It went up. Why? Because our school made a commitment. In the middle of the chaos, we're not going to get caught up in all this. We're going to stay focused on what we do, and we're going to stay focused on our mission. I saw it in large organizations like churches and schools, but I saw it in individuals too. We have a man that worked at our school, Dr. J.T. Reed. He was a wonderful pastor in California, iconic leader in our state, ultimately came on our faculty and served for several years. He was diagnosed with cancer, a very aggressive form of cancer, and he was told he had less than a year to live. He lived just about that long. While he was going through that year of his last year of life, going through cancer treatment, dealing with all the chaos and the difficulty and the challenges of that, many days he kept coming to work. And I asked him one day, are you sure you need to be here? And he looked at me and said, well, where else would I be? This is my mission that God gave me, and I'm going to fulfill it to the very end. I'm going to fulfill it to the very end. I'm going to stay on mission. So what, I have cancer? That doesn't change the mission of God, changed his assignment in my life. I've got work to do. And while I can't do it as much as I could, or I can't do it as vigorously as I want to, and I can't be here every day, when I can, I'm going to give you everything I've got because I'm on mission. And I'll tell you, one of the great honors of my life was being able to speak at that man's funeral and talk about his missional example of standing up and standing strong and doing the work God had assigned him, even in the chaos of his end-of-life experiences. Look, we have a mission to get accomplished. And that mission is not going to, that mission cannot be done when the chaos is over. It's got to be done right now. So I'm here today to tell you, if you're in chaos, Jesus will speak peace into your chaos. He doesn't rebuke you or judge you for the difficulty you're experiencing. He says peace. And then he'll step in. And in ways that are almost too profound to describe, he will come into your life with his presence in remarkable ways, just like he did these, and let you know he's with you in the chaos. But when he gets there, and you feel his presence, and you sense his peace, the purpose of it is so that you will get your focus shifted off of your chaos and onto his mission. We have work to do. And we're going to get it done in the midst of our chaos, not when it all goes away. And that's my challenge for you as a church this morning. Let Jesus speak into and be present in your chaos, but then get up and get moving on the mission he's assigned. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story in the Bible this morning that reminds us of how you speak into and show your presence in our chaotic situations. Lord, in a church this size, there are people going through almost every imaginable circumstance. And I pray today that you would bring peace into their lives and you would bring an incredible sense of your presence to them. But Father, I pray for this church, that you would give them a steely-eyed determination that they will not let their chaos define the responsibility they have to be on mission for you. And you will raise them up and motivate them to get on with the work you've assigned. We're living in a chaotic world, Father, but your mission hasn't changed. Give us the motivation and the strength to carry it out. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.